As we go back to the book of Hosea once again this morning, we've already read the chapter, but I want to say a couple of things just to kind of set the table, so to speak, to help us to have understanding. What you're going to find in this chapter is that there is the name Jacob, there is the name Ephraim, and they may refer to an individual, depending on the context, or the name may refer to the entire nation of Israel. And so I think you should understand that. And also, the second thing I would say is I don't believe that you'll ever be able to understand Hosea chapter 12 if you don't understand the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis. If you interpret the Genesis account of Jacob's life in a totally negative sense, you're missing a very important truth about this man, Jacob. And that is, the one overarching truth about him is that he was a man, though terribly flawed, like me and like you. He was a person that always sought for spiritual blessing. Yeah, he may have sought it at the wrong time and the wrong way, but it's undeniable that Jacob longed for the things of God. He longed for spiritual life, unlike his brother. In fact, even in his mother's womb, he is seeking the blessing of the firstborn. For example, just let me quick jump back here and read a couple of verses. You just listen. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And listen. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "Why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger and than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So even from the womb, this man is struggling for the blessing of the firstborn. And even at birth, Jacob is trying to trip up his brother for that blessing by coming out of the womb first. And as we go on in that passage, we read these words, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his brother, his hand took hold of Esau's heel." That's why his name was called Jacob. And in his manhood, in chapter 32, he is willing to wrestle all night with the angel of the Lord for the blessing of God in his life. It's a tremendous passage. We don't have the time to go back there and read it. But what happens is, in the end, the angel of the Lord dislocates Jacob's hip out of joint. He dislocates his hip. And as a result, all that Jacob can do is just hold on for dear life. And we get that, if you look in chapter 12 for a moment, we get a little picture of that. It says in verse 4, "He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept." Now, we're not told in Genesis 32 that he wept, that he was crying. But I'm sure he was crying in pain because his hip was dislocated. "He cried and he made supplication. He was praying unto him." And so here is a man that is willing to wrestle with the angel of the Lord for the blessing of God in his life. And when it's all said and done, Here is a man that all he can do in the end is just cling to the angel of the Lord and cry and request blessing from him. Here's a man that is really incapacitated. He's totally weakened. And the truth that comes out of that is that in our weakness, God makes us strong. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's when God's got us to the end of our own ability, our own strength, that we cry out to him, and then we are infused with his strength and with his power in our utter weakness. And so when Jacob can no longer wrestle, he resorts to crying and asking, and as a result, he prevails with God and he receives the honor of a new name. And his new name is Israel. And the name Israel literally means ruled by God. He's ruled. He's called a prince with God. He's a ruler because he is ruled by God. And so the nation of Israel is reminded of Jacob's experience. But really, in chapter 12, the experience of the nation of Israel is in contrast to this man, Jacob. And it is simply because Jacob sought God's favor even in his weakened and faltering state. But Israel, in chapter 12 of Hosea, is totally unlike their father Jacob because it appears that they really don't have any desire for the paths of the Lord. I hope that does not describe anyone sitting here or listening to me this morning. That you're here, but you really don't have any desire for the paths of the Lord. You're just here to please someone, or you're just here out of curiosity, or you're just here to make an appearance. I hope that's not you, but that's the nation of Israel that we have pictured here in this 12th chapter. While Jacob is ruled by God, in contrast, the people that are named after him, Israel, the nation, they are enslaved by idols. Look at verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. It's related to idolatry that they're practicing. Jacob encountered God on two separate occasions. When he was fleeing from his brother Esau, and when he returned to the land of Canaan. And both of those occasions, when he encountered the presence of God, was at the same spot. It was the place called Bethel. And it was the place when he returned and met God that he purged his family of idolatry. But here is Israel, the nation called after his name, and rather than purging idolatry, they're worshiping idols. And so this is an intended contrast in chapter 12 between the man Jacob and the nation called after him, the people of Israel. But I want to point out, just before we pray, that there's a greater contrast than that in this chapter. And it's simply this. There's a contrast between our ways and God's ways. And I want us to look at that after we pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth of the Bible, that it's timeless truth, and that it is applicable to people in all period of human history, and it is applicable to every individual. And I pray that today, the Holy Spirit of God will make this message personal and powerful in every single life. May Jesus receive the glory because I want him to have the preeminence. And I thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you undertake for me as I take you and as I cling to you, just as Jacob clung to the angel of the Lord, I cling to you for your prevailing power, in Jesus' name, amen. Really, I think the contrast is just that. It's as simple as your way versus God's way, man's way versus God's way. Let's look at man's way. Really, Israel as a nation illustrates that for us. And if you'll go back to verse 1 with me, the second half of that verse, it says, he daily increaseth lies and desolation as they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil, olive oil, is carried into Egypt. What we have here is that we have Israel. She's running in vain to Egypt for help instead of to God. And at the same time, she's running to Assyria for help. She's making a covenant with Assyria, and she's exporting her olive oil to Assyria's rival, Egypt. So Israel is playing both ends against the middle, and she's going to find herself trapped as a result of that. Well, this is the first, I think, example of man's ways, of your ways. If you neglect God's ways, you're going to seek to live an independent lifestyle. You're going to seek to live independent of and apart from God. You're going to live a self-reliant life. You're going to live an autonomous life. You are going to be trusting in human help. They trusted in Assyria and Egypt for help instead of God. You're going to be trusting in yourself or other people instead of the living God. And an independent lifestyle, man's way, is really that you want to be in control of, you want to be in charge of your life. You want to live according to your own wisdom, and you only want to follow the way that you choose to go. And so Israel is really not emulating their ancestor Jacob, actually just the opposite. Because while Jacob had his problems, he was focused on knowing the blessing of God in his life. He was looking to, he did the independent thing, but he always came back to seeking God. And this is just the opposite of what God wants to do in human lives. God wants you to go from being an independent person doing your own thing to depending upon him. He wants you to learn to depend upon him in everything, in every area of your life, because you're not smart enough. You don't have enough wisdom, because you are not strong enough. You don't have enough strength and power to make it in this life. And if you think you do, then you're going man's way and not God's way. And if, as a believer, you try to live an independent life, you'll not be growing in grace. You'll not be progressively becoming more and more like the Lord, is what the Christian life really is about. So your independence has to be broken. Your human independence has to be broken so that you turn from your way to God's way, which is not independence, but dependence upon him. There's a second characteristic, I think, of the human way or man's way that Israel illustrates to us here. And it's also in that first verse where it talks about them increasing lies. Down in verses 7 and 8, he's a merchant whose balances are deceit, and he loves to oppress. Ephraim, verse 8, said, I'm rich. I have found me out substance, and I there's no sin in me. I'm good. It's all good. Here's a second characteristic of your way versus God's way. Not only to live an independent lifestyle, but a fraudulent life. This is fraudulent. When you seek to live independent of God, you are left to your own methods to try to get ahead. And when you are left to your own methods to try to get ahead, then you have to use underhanded methods, like Israel, devious, dishonest, and deceitful. You know, the name Jacob means schemer. It means conniver. It means someone who's sneaky, who cheats. Someone who tries to get one over on another. And what we see here in the nation of Israel is that that characteristic is exactly what they are portraying, and they're proud of it. They don't see anything wrong with it. That's what verse 8 means. And they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. So they're proud of their fraudulent lifestyle. Man's way is an independent way, independent of God. Man's way is a fraudulent way. It's a farce. You're fooling yourself. People that are living their own way are living a fraudulent lifestyle, because you are defrauding God, who made you as his imager, who gave you life, who keeps your heart beating and keeps your lungs breathing. You are living a fraudulent life. You're deceiving yourselves into thinking that you're the one that's in charge. That's deceit. There's a third characteristic. Go back to verse 1 again. It says, Ephraim feedeth on the wind and followeth after the east wind. The east wind in Israel is called the Sirocco. It's the hot, blistering winds that come from the Arabian desert and sweep through that land and scorches everything. And it says here that they're living, feeding on the east wind. Really, there's two results, I would say, of living a fraudulent, independent life, man's way. And the first one is you lose purpose in your life. And that's really what verse 1 is telling us, that the nation of Israel has lost their purpose. The word wind, I think, is significant. It's the Hebrew word ruach, which means wind, breath, or even spirit. And he's saying, you're feeding on the east wind. You're feeding on something that is futile. Your life is a futile, empty lifestyle. You know, if you're honest with yourself, if you are living life your way, man's way, independent of God, deceitful, fraudulent, your life is also irrelevant, because it's without real purpose. You're missing the purpose for your very life. When you turn your back on God, your life becomes vain. It becomes vanity. It's like trying to get nourished feeding on air. It's a belief system that has no substance. You know, people say, oh, I'm this, I am that. And yet they live their life their own way. What they claim to believe really doesn't pan out, except the fact that they live life the way they want to. And that belief system is an empty belief system. There is no substance to a life that is just banked on man's way. It's an irrelevant lifestyle. And you forfeit real purpose in your life when you live that way. Your life descends into an empty, meaningless existence with really no absolute reason for living. And when you lose the vital necessity to experience meaning in your life and have purpose in your life, it leaves you feeling worthless, and that leads to depression and often suicide. Lives that are strife-filled is what he's showing here. So man's way is independent of God, and so it's a fraudulent lifestyle, but it's also an irrelevant lifestyle because you miss the purpose of life. If that wouldn't be bad enough, look at verse 2. The Lord also hath a controversy with Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel. And he will punish Jacob. That's the whole nation of Israel, northern and southern kingdom. He will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. And then look at verse 14, the last verse. Ephraim provoked him to anger, provoked God to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he, God, leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall be his Lord return unto him. What does all this mean? What it means is simply this. your life is irrelevant because you lose a purpose for living, but also it ends badly for you. When you ignore God, when you do things your, when you live life your way, when you choose man's way over God's way, it doesn't end well for you. There's not only self-destruction going on here, but God brings a case against you. God says, I have a controversy with Judah. I'm bringing a case against him. And God becomes Israel's prosecuting attorney. And he brings an indictment against Israel, against Judah, against Jacob. And he secures a conviction. And then he passes a sentence upon them. And it's a capital offense. It's a death sentence. It's a punishment for their sins, for all the deceitful ways, and for all that Israel does. There's punishment. There's not only a loss of purpose. That's bad enough. But there's a punishment, and that punishment is severe. There's two ways contrasted in this chapter. There's man's way, which is your way, and there's God's way. Let's look at God's way here. Because, as I said, God has an indictment upon the nation of Israel. Again, going to the second verse, the Lord hath a controversy with Judah, shall punish Jacob. Look at verse 7. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. God's ways, first thing I want to point out is God is the one that brings an indictment upon Israel. Notice in verse 7, he calls them a merchant. That's a very interesting word. It's translated merchant in our English Bible here, but it actually is the word Ka'anan. It's, we say, Canaan. He says Israel or Ephraim is Canaan. Now, the first time that you will find that name, Canaan, in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 9. There are three sons of Noah that come off the ark with their wives. One of them is Ham. And Ham is, he's a perverse son. And he does something perverse to his father. He rejoices in his father's nakedness when his father is intoxicated. And as a result, Noah pronounces a judgment upon Ham's son, Canaan. And so the story really of Ham and the story of Canaan is really, it's a description of perversity. And the name Canaan literally means subjugated or humiliated. And the connotation is that he is humiliated because of his depravity, because of his moral corruption. And so here is really the essence of what happens when you live a life independent of God. It brings God's indictment upon you that that all of your lies, all of your cheating, all of that is, it's Canaan. It brings you to be subjugated and humiliated. That's the end result of it. But I want you to see something else about God's ways. I'm glad that while he brings an indictment, he doesn't leave it there. Look at verses 4 and 5, where he's talking about Jacob as an illustration of the nation. He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial or his name. What we have here is a second thing about God's ways, and that is God is into enrichment. Enrichment. What do I mean by that? God graciously led Israel out of Egypt. He even says that in the 13th verse. And by a prophet, that is, of course, Moses, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he, Israel, was preserved. And so we see God graciously leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Remember, he strikes judgment on Egypt and all of the gods of Egypt. He does marvelous things for Israel. He dries up the Red Sea, gives them deliverance. He leads them by a cloudy pillar during the day and a fiery pillar at night. He fed them with manna from heaven every morning, and he gave them water out of a rock. God is a God of enrichment. God lavishes his people with continual grace. Even, you know what grace is? Grace is undeserved. And so he gives it even though we don't deserve it. And he says, I'm going to extend more grace to you. Look at what he says in verse 9. And I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the day of the solemn feast, meaning Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. What he's saying here is simply that I am going to extend future grace to Israel. I'm going to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles for them. And that still remains in the future. They haven't enjoyed that millennial Feast of Tabernacles yet. All of this just tells us that this is God's ultimate plan for the world. God restores Israel because he wants to enrich the entire world through them. And that's what's going to happen. As Jacob needed to return to the Lord, Israel needed to return to the Lord, and you need to return to the Lord if necessary. And this is what God wants from every single one of us. Yes, he has an indictment upon people, but he wants to bring enrichment to your life through his grace. And I want to say this about that enrichment. It's personal. Jacob, in that fourth and fifth verse, Jacob is really a model for God dealing with the nation of Israel. But mind you, Jacob was an individual. He was one person. And God initiated personal encounters with this man. God appeared to him, it says in this verse. God appeared to him two times at Bethel. God talks with him there. And God wrestles with him. You know, that's mind-boggling to me when you think about it. Here's a God from the very Garden of Eden wants to walk with man in that garden and have fellowship with him. God appearing to Jacob. He appeared to Jacob when Jacob was on the run in fear of his brother's murder in his heart. He stops at Bethel and he has that dream. You remember that dream? And he dreams of it. It says a ladder, but it's not a ladder. It's more like steps. And it's a picture of a pagan temple, a ziggurat, that it looks like a pyramid with steps on it, and it's flat on the top. And that's where they worshiped they made pagan sacrifices, and they wanted it to be that's what they were building when they were building a tower on the plain of Shinar, where we hear the story of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was a pagan ziggurat, and they were trying, it was man trying to reach the gods. It was man trying to reach the heavens, so to speak. Well, you know what's so significant about Jacob's dream of his ziggurat? Instead of man building a ziggurat to reach the gods in the heavens, what happens is God gives him a dream of a ziggurat that God made, and God's coming down the steps himself to man. You know what's significant and different from any other thing, any other religion in the world, is that Bible-believing people have a God, the only true and living God, that comes down to man instead of man having to come up to him somehow. man having to climb steps or climb ladders, or five pillars or whatever you might call it. God comes down to man, and God himself becomes a man. And God takes the place and suffers the punishment that we human beings ought to suffer. He suffers in our place. That's the dream. That's the reality of the dream that Jacob had. And so God is talking about the fact that he wants to have a personal encounter with people. God wants you to personally encounter him. Have you ever had a personal meeting with God? God wants to be that real to you. He wants to enrich your life by you coming into a one-to-one relationship with him. God would not only walk with man, but God would wrestle. I mean, that's mind-boggling to me. I thought God was, you know, way up here, and we're so far off. God comes down in the form of a man, and he wrestles. That's how much he wants to encounter people. But you have to want him. Like Jacob, you have to seek God. You have to want God's blessing. You may not, again, know how to go about it. You may not go about it the right way, but God knows your heart. If you have a desire to really know God, he'll wrestle with you. I mean, he's not above anything. He'll do whatever it takes to enrich your life, to give you this kind of personal enrichment. And so God reveals himself to people. If you have a concept of God that he's far off, that's not the God of the Bible. God's near, and he wants to be nearer to you than he is now. God wants to, he initiates these kinds of encounters with himself. And he does it at the most opportune moments. He's not a distant God. He's not an uninterested being. God cares for you. You wonder, how can you prove that? Look at Yeshua Jesus. Look at him. Look at God becoming a man and suffering at the hands of human beings and then suffering their judgment for them. He's a personal God. His enrichment is personal, but it's also meant to be global. Israel is sent into the land of Canaan to be a separate people, to be a clean and pure people, and to cleanse that depraved land of Canaan. Israel was sent into Canaan to remove the depraved occupants of that land. That little strip of land that is today called Israel, that was Canaan then, is literally the center of the earth. And Israel is positioned by God right there to purge and issue streams of purity and grace to bless the world. He's a global God in that way. That's why, as we've just heard earlier, that call to Abram, through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. That's God's plan through Israel. That's what he's seeking to do. And that's what Jesus came to do. For God so loved the world. That's what it's all about. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique son, Yeshua, the Messiah. He gave him that you not perish. Because without him, if you're just going man's way, you're headed for destruction. And it's eternal. But he sent him that you not perish, but that you have eternal life. So he's a global God. Currently, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is really the instrument for reaching the world. Every one of us have a responsibility there. God wants to enrich. And they're rivals. Israel was to be a nation like Jacob, ruled by God. That's what the name Israel means, ruled by God. They were to be a nation ruled by God. They were created to go into the land of Canaan and make it a God-ruled place and a God-ruled people. They were to make Canaan into Israel. But as in time, Canaan made Israel Canaan. It didn't work the way it was intended to work. And I would say this, either you are influencing the world or you are influenced by the world. Either you are being used to bring the world to the Lord, or the world is affecting you and weakening you and robbing you of your testimony and your power for the Lord. And that's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Careful never to become Canaan. Never compromise with evil. Stand true, stand pure, stand strong in the Lord to be a center, your life, a center of spiritual healing and blessing to a dying world. What he says in that second verse, I'm going to punish Jacob. And then in the 14th verse, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, he shall leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. That's judgment. God's ways. Yes, enrichment, but also judgment. Instead of God's enrichment bringing gratitude, Israel, it says in verse 14, provoked God to anger more anger. They turned from the word of the living God and they practiced idolatry. They actually shed innocent blood by sacrificing their own children to pagan gods. And as a result of that, though God never disowned his people Israel because he loves them, he has to chasten them. And he chases them. And so the case is closed. They're judged. I want to close our thoughts this morning by just asking you, whose ways are you following anyway? Be honest with yourself. Are you following your own ways, man's ways, or are you following God's ways? Whose ways are you following? Are you living man's way of living, independent of God, living supposedly the Christian life, but really it's a fraudulent life you're living? If so, your life becomes irrelevant. You lost your core purpose and you're heading for a shocking experience. If you're living God's way, then you're experiencing spiritual enrichment. And then you're able to pass that on to others around you. And that's what should be happening. Judgment. Joseph Stalin is the name itself brings awful thoughts to our mind. He's responsible for as many, if not more, deaths of human beings than Adolf Hitler. His daughter, Svetlana Stalin, she told an incredible story of how her father, Joseph Stalin, had been a seminary student. He was actually preparing for the ministry. And then he came to a point in his life when he made a decisive break from his belief in God. And this dramatic and complete reversal of conviction resulted in his hatred for all religion. And that's why later Lenin chose him and positioned Stalin in authority. By the way, his name wasn't really Stalin, but they gave him that name because in Russian, Stalin means steel. And he was given that name by his contemporaries because with his heart as cold and as hard as steel. Now that's an extreme example of a person who rejects God. But I want to tell you, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, that all the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderer, and all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone or sulfur forever and ever. That's the end result of rejecting God. And if that's how Joseph Stalin ended his life on this earth, that's where he is today. And that's where anyone, they don't have to be a Joseph Stalin in order to end up in a place like that. Even all liars are headed for that place. And so I guess my word to you this morning then is, it should be honest about the way that you're going. Whether it's your way, which is a life independent of God, which is really a life that's a lie, it's fraudulent, and a life that is irrelevant because you've lost the core purpose for your very living. And it ends up in this kind of judgment. Whereas God wants to personally encounter you, he wants to enrich your life by giving you his life and having his life infused into you and to indwell you on a permanent basis and make you the person that he created you to be, his imager, to reflect him in this dark world as his light. Let's pray. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Just before we pray, I wonder if there are any people here this morning that will say, you know, Pastor, to be honest, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die because I haven't settled this matter of my relationship with God. And I understand what you're saying, what you said this morning, that God wants to, he wants to come into a relationship with me. He wants me to encounter him. And guess what, folks? He's taken the initiative because that's why you're here today if you don't know him as a personal savior. He brought you here for that purpose. You didn't come on your own. God initiated that you're here today because he wants to enter into a saving relationship with you if you'll let him. If you'll admit to him that your way is the wrong way, that your way is a sinful way, and that the only hope for you is that you receive God's way, which is the sacrifice of Yeshua, the Messiah. You receive him and what he did for you on that tree. And the Bible says you can have all of your sin forgiven and you can become the recipient of a life that is eternal, that will not be touched by that second death, which is that lake of fire. So if you're here this morning, God brought you here, understand that, and you'd like to know how you can enter into that personal relationship with him. I wonder if you, in honesty and with humbleness of heart, would just acknowledge that by slipping up your hand and then taking it back down. Is there anyone here? Yeah. Couple. Any others? All right. Just remember, there's coming a day when you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account and you're going to remember this opportunity that you had today, but then it'll be too late. Don't let that happen. Don't let that slip by. Make this the day in which you come into a real saving relationship with this God that loves you and wants to enrich your life with his great salvation.